We're going to continue in our sermon series, Sermons for Sojourners. We're in the book of 1 Peter, and we actually covered the first two verses, the past 2 weeks. And so this week, we're going to take a much larger chunk of text. We're going to go all the way to verse 12. And today, we're going to see Peter have one big idea. I'll be on the screen here. He's going to have one big idea, and then there's going to be three outriggers or three downstream effects from Peter's big idea in the text today. So Peter's big idea today is that to be a Christian, one must be born again. Like that's going to be his base level assumption. That's going to be the foundation he pours, the concrete he lays, that to be a Christian, one must be born again. And then as a result, once you're born again, you get a new family, you get a new inheritance, and you get a new faith. That's what Peter's going to argue for us today. That to be a Christian is to be born again, and that when you are born again, you get a new family, you get a new inheritance because of that new family, and you get a new faith while you wait for that new inheritance. We're going to be in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 12. If you want to go there in your Bible, or the text will be on the screen. Again, Lord willing, by next week, we'll have a bunch of Bibles lying in every bit of pew, and you can turn there. You always can bring your Bible with you. If you need a Bible, we have some at the Welcome Center, or a giant stack of them right over there, too. So let's read God's word, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12. Praise be to God the Father, God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest of care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to him that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of those things, and that they have now been told to you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look unto these things. The text breaks down into a few sections for us today. It's a longer bit of text than we sometimes take on, but it breaks down into some easy sections for us to understand. Verses 3 through 5 are all about being born again. You'll notice this in verse 3 when Peter says, in his great mercy, he's given us a new birth, being born again. And then he goes into the results of this new birth, which are an inheritance. When you get a new family, families tend to leave you an inheritance, and that's what Peter's going to argue, that your new birth has given you a new inheritance. That's in verses 3 through 5. Verses 6 through 9 are about this new faith that comes into play and how this new faith guards us while we wait to cash in on our new inheritance, the faith that comes from God and acts as a guard. What is it guarding us from? The trials and tribulations of this life. So we are born again. As a result, we get a new family. As a result, a new family brings a new inheritance. And as a result, we get a new faith while we wait for this inheritance to cash in. What is the faith for? To protect us from trials and tribulations that come in this life. And then verses 10 through 12 are really kind of a big picture wrap up where he talks about almost giving praise and reminding us how lucky we are. He says the Old Testament prophets, they longed to see what you see. The angels longed to see what you see. They prophesied and said this would be the Messiah. This is what he would look like. But now he is here. So that's our text for us and how it breaks down. We're just going to walk it this morning. Again, verse 3. He says, praise be to God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his, the Father's, great mercy, he has given us a new birth. We've been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's verse 3. Peter begins with a base level assumption for the Christian. And it's this: if you are a Christian, you are born again. You're born anew. You've been given a new birth. Remember, that's the big idea for Peter today, that to be a Christian is to be born again. And most of us in this room have some type of familiarity with this word, born again. Maybe it's positive, maybe it's negative. I remember for me, growing up in the 80s and 90s, that was what people used to say to distinguish themselves from kind of a cultural Christianity. Maybe you said it, or maybe you've had a friend that said it, that would say things like, if someone said, are you a Christian? They would say, I'm a born again believer. I'm born new, I'm born again. And the idea for many people using that term was they were trying to distinguish it from a cultural Christianity sense. A lot of people now since the 2000s have said something like, I walk with the Lord, or I have a faith in Christ, I'm walking with him, I have a relationship with God. The idea is more than just I go to church on a Sunday morning, but rather I'm walking with the Lord. Some of you are really familiar with this phrase. Maybe you used it for yourself. Maybe you said, I'm a born-again believer, and you have a positive relationship with this phrase. Some of you have maybe a really negative relationship with this phrase because you're like, yeah, dude, that guy at the factory used to say this, and I could not stand him, and he used the phrase born-again and all this stuff. And it's hard when we come across loaded cultural phrases like born-again in the scriptures, because what you want to do when Peter says be born-again is you want to import your own meaning to it. But Peter's not thinking about your buddy at the factory, and he's not thinking about how you would use it. He is thinking about how Jesus Christ used the term, born again. So I want to take a little detour, and we're going to go into the Gospel of John, chapter 3, to see when Peter learned about this idea of what does it mean to be born again. This comes from John, chapter 3, and it says this: Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you do, that you are doing if you were God was not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. How can someone be born again when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't enter their mom a second time to be born? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Now, Peter is using a term here, born again, because Jesus used it. So Peter is saying, thank God, the Father, who's given us this new born again reality so that we can see the kingdom of God. He's thinking of Jesus talking to Nicodemus, where Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus asks the kind of question that you all and I would ask. If you had never heard this phrase before and someone said, you must be born again, the natural reaction would be like, how? How can I be born again? Like mom has always told me, that was a one-way ticket. It's going to be a real awkward conversation if I try to be born again. And Jesus says, no. This is metaphorical, born again. You were born of flesh. You were born of Adam and Eve. You were born bound for hell, bound in sin, rebellious even as a child. Remember what David said in Psalm 51, knowing sin even as a birth baby. But a new birth is for the Christian. And it's one of spirits. It's shown in the waters of baptism. In a new birth, you are able to walk with Christ to build his kingdom and to dwell in his heavenly kingdom when you die. When Peter is writing, he's thinking about how Jesus says we must be born again if we want to enter the kingdom of God. And he's thanking God. He says in his great mercy, he has given us this new birth that we are able to be born again. Peter has the assumption that Christianity was not a title a person wore. It wasn't a place that you attended on Sunday. It was a new birth that you received and that you were brought into. So church, the question this morning for you is, have you been born again? One of my greatest concerns when I moved to Mercer County, and it continues to be that, is how many people in this community wear Christianity as a cultural identity. They think of being Christian in the same way they think of being German. It's just a thing I am. I was born into it. My grandparents were Christian. My great-grandparents were Christian. My great-granddad, he was a preacher. And that kind of thing. And so in the same way I'm Irish, in the same way I'm German, I am Christian. And that's not at all what Peter says is a Christian. Some people think of Christianity as the side dish that they have in their life. It's the green bean casserole to Thanksgiving. Like, you'd be upset if it wasn't a part of Thanksgiving, but it's not going to make or break your life. And so you try and incorporate Christianity just as a piece of your life rather than the whole new reality for your life. And that is not what Peter says here. Peter says that it's got to be a whole new life. That it's not just something you add. It's not something you go to. It's not something that you wear, like, I'm German, I'm Irish, I'm Christian, I'm Catholic. No, it's that I've been born new. My entire reality changed. I've been given a new birth. I was once destined for hell, and now through Christ, I'm destined for heaven. I no longer belong to the kingdom of this world, but rather I belong to the kingdom of God. I was once bound by Satan's sin and death, but now, because of my new birth, I'm bound to Jesus Christ. Are you born again? Some of you have a very distinct memory of coming to know Christ, of being born again. Mine is very simple, and I share it because it's important. Some of you grew up and you were given an opportunity to follow Christ, and you had to say a very specific prayer, and you said it this way, and Lord Jesus, I confess I'm this. This is how I accepted Christ. I'm your pastor, so hopefully it took, right? I was 18 in Goshen, Virginia at a Young Life camp. And they gave us 20 minutes. We had just heard the gospel, and they're like, you go think about that. And they sent us out, and it's this beautiful camp, and you're looking up at the Milky Way, and they gave us 20 minutes, and this is how your pastor accepted Christ. Okay, I'm in. I don't need 20 minutes. I'm done. That was my prayer to accept Jesus. Okay, I'm in. Sounds good. Heaven for my life. Let's do this thing. You're alive? Let's do this. And I'm listening, and all these girls were like crying, and I'm like, why are you all upset? Like, we get heaven. Like, was I at the right talk? Like, but that was it. That was my born again moment. Me hearing the gospel and me saying, I'm in. I surrender my life. Now, it started with a prayer. 20 years later, it's wound me up in some crazy places, but it began with a prayer. It didn't finish there. It just began there. My prayer was as simple as I'm in. Maybe your prayer was, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Come into my life. God knows our heart. And some of you, you don't have that distinct memory. Some of you, you grew up in a Christian home. You were always raised with the gospel, and you've walked in light of that gospel. So while you might not have a distinct memory, you know that you've welcomed Christ into your heart, and you've walked in that reality. You've been born again. It's important to ask, because we must, for Peter, be born again to receive the downstream realities. That if you want the new family, that gets you the new inheritance, which gets you the new faith, which protects you while you wait for the inheritance, it's built on the foundation of being born again, of being made new. To be born again is simply to ask, to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, to invite Christ and his lordship into your life. That's why I've never said it has to look a certain way, because if it looks a certain way, it almost certainly isn't going to look, I'm in. But I don't know, Jesus took me in at that. And so however you pray to invite Christ into your heart, it starts with a prayer, but it does not end with a prayer. It starts with his lordship that day. It does not end there. But what happens immediately is you are brought into a new family. You are brought into Christ's family. A new birth in Christ is not just about having a cleaned up life. It's about having a whole new life and a whole new family. When you are born again, you are brought into God's family, and it gives you all sorts of new brothers and sisters that you've never had before. And then you break it down even more, and many of you worship with a church family on a Sunday morning. So there's the billions of brothers and sisters you have around the globe, and then the local church that worships together. So look up and down the pews. This is your family, if you call Salina First home. We are the brothers and sisters of God. Now, you might look around and think, I'm closer with some people than others. I like some people more than others. That's true of real family, true, isn't it? And think of your own blood family. Think of the last time you went to a reunion. There's people like, I'm not going to be talking to them today. I don't even know who they are. There are times you're related, but you don't even know them. You maybe don't even care for them. And there's other times that they are the people that you count on. It is true in the church family as well. In this room, we strive to care for one another because we are family. We share with one another. We follow Christ with one another. We combine our resources with one another. We serve the hurting and the poor and proclaim the gospel together. We weep together. We laugh together. We are family together. But the thing that unites us is not our own blood, not our own family, not our own nationality, but rather the blood of Jesus Christ. We are fully and completely united in our Savior. And some of you need to hear that today. That is good news for you. Before you even hear about your inheritance that you get from this new family, the fact that you are not without family is good news. Some of you don't have a good relationship with your birth family or biological family, or some of you have burned bridges and your birth family or biological family doesn't want anything to do with you. No matter your background, you can have a family in Christ. It means you're no longer defined by your old family. It means you're no longer defined by your old patterns, your own last name, your old ways of doing things. You get a new birth, a new family, and a new legacy in Christ. It's the reason why I believe faith-based recovery homes work so much better than non-faith-based recovery homes. We have one in town called the Mercer County House of Hope. I serve as a member of the board of directors. And the statistics are all out there. Any secular statistics will point to it, that faith-based recovery is far more effective. And that if someone finds sobriety, it is in faith-based recovery. And the reason I believe this, and the scriptures say it, this isn't just my opinion, is because addiction is reality, and it is in your DNA, and at times it can be inherited. And in Christ, you receive a new family. You receive a new brain. You are made new. It is not just about being cleaned up. It is about being born again. And so this reality is not just like, yeah, I've got a family. I've got a church family and we're good. It is a bedrock reality that you are made new in Christ. The old you is gone and the new you is there. So we care for one another. We walk with one another. We share everything in community. I saw this early on in my walk with the Lord. I was going to a church called Brookside. It's where I pastored at before I came here, and I attended for many years. And growing up, it was maybe 2010. It would have been like my freshman year or sophomore year of college. And we were a smaller church. Honestly, it probably would have been like maybe this group of people. That would have been a real heavy Sunday. And our pastor, Kevin, got up, and he said, "Hey, there's someone in our church family that doesn't have money for their medication this week. They had epilepsy, and their insurance did what insurance does and doesn't cover sick people, because why would it do that? And so we had to pass the plate." And I remember sitting there thinking as a young man, like, oh, we're going to real do this. Like, and I, like, that's when people still carried cash in their wallets. And I looked, and I was like, I had like a $10 bill, and we just passed the plate. And put my money in, and I'm thinking, like, I can't cover all of what they need, but maybe just cared for people like that. But to a young believer, that was foundational to me, where I'm like, this doesn't happen in the world. We're just going to open up our wallets and make sure our brother has enough money for medication. Like, this is radical. This is how we live. This is the new family of God. You guys don't realize it, but we do that in the church. We don't have to pass the plate. If you give an offering here, we have a line item to cover people, to help them when they need gas, when they need. We've helped keep our church family members in their homes. We've kept the light bill paid. We've kept food on the table, because we can't do everything for everyone, but we will take care of God's family here, because we are family and we are called to walk with one another. New birth gives us a new family, and a new family means we get a new inheritance. That's Peter's point in verse 4. He says, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. What is this new inheritance? The complete salvation of your souls, which results in heaven and eternity with God. Your old family left you an inheritance of hell. Your old parents, Adam and Eve, left you an inheritance of death. Through Christ and through the new birth, according to Peter, according to God's word, you are offered a new inheritance, which is heaven. Peter says this inheritance is so much better than the old inheritance. It's so much better than any kind of earthly inheritance that could perish, spoil, or fade. He's essentially saying this: you don't want an inheritance of gold. Gold will perish, spoil, and fade. You don't want an inheritance of land. Land will perish, spoil, and fade. You want an inheritance of heaven. You want this inheritance kept away from sin, and that is where it is kept for you. Your inheritance is eternity with Jesus Christ. It's not popular to proclaim in 2024, but the scriptures never hide it, that heaven is for those who have died in Christ, and hell is eternity without God. And there are many who remain unconvinced, or at worst have convinced themselves that they do not need to be born again. That maybe Christianity is just a side dish for some people's life. And Peter says, no, that it will be by new birth in Jesus and that alone that you receive this inheritance, because you get a new family, and a new family brings along a new inheritance. But this can leave the newborn Christian feeling pretty vulnerable. Okay, Craig, I've got a new family. I think I'm born again. I had a much fancier prayer than you did. I think I'm walking with Christ. I've got the new family. I've got the inheritance. I'm very much looking forward to heaven someday. But this life is difficult. This life is hard. And how do I persevere? This is why Peter naturally flows to that new birth gives a new family, which gives a new inheritance, which begets a new faith. And that the new faith will be with you and serve as a shield while you wait for your inheritance. Listen to verses 4, 5, and 6 again. It says, this inheritance is kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. What do you greatly rejoice? That I get to go to heaven. Very excited that my inheritance is heaven. That's what he's saying. You're super pumped about that. You're great. But in the meantime, you're guarded by faith. You're shielded by faith. What do I have to be shielded from? That you go through all kinds of trials and suffer griefs of many kinds. Now remember, I said to you that you get a new faith when it comes to Christ. Everyone on this earth has faith. The atheist has faith. The Christian has faith. Everyone has faith in something. Some people have faith in themselves. Some people have faith in Christ. But we all have faith in something. It's just when you come to know Christ, your faith is rooted in him. And he says that your faith is actually a protection, that it acts as a shield. A shield for what? The trials and tribulations that we face in this life when we follow Jesus. Peter, right here at the beginning of his letter, does not hide the fact that those who follow Christ will face many hardships, many trials, and many difficulties. The scriptures never lie to you, church. Over and over and over again, they say that as you follow Christ, you will face trial, you will face hardship, and you will face difficulty. They tell us that health and wealth are never promised, and they tell us that this life and earth are wasting away, and Peter encourages us that thanks be to God that our inheritance isn't wasting away. That's why we're grateful that our inheritance can't perish, spoil, or fade, because everything on this earth does perish, spoil, and fade. Paul reminds us in the book of Ephesians that your faith is a shield. Both of them, Peter and Paul, refer to faith as a shield to protect you from trials, because it is in faith that you know that you have Christ even when difficulties come. In faith, you trust his promises. In faith, the scriptures do not lie to us. But then, church, I have to ask you, why is it then when trials come our way, all of us act like we've received something that was not said that would happen? How many of us, just put it this way, when trials come our way, are like, hey, this has come, and it'll prove my faith, which is of greater worth than gold. Not a problem, Jesus. I'm going to take this trial in stride. I'm going to give you glory for it. Not an issue. I'm on my way to heaven. No, let's be honest in here. Most of us have trials and tribulations come our way, and our soul starts to respond as though God has done something wrong. We can feel something's off. God isn't doing what he is supposed to be doing if this has come into my life. The difficult health diagnosis, the loss of a job, a troubled relationship, a loss of a spouse, a loss to a loved one to addiction. And it's easy to get angry at God and say, how dare you? How dare you let this thing come into my life? Do you know that I went to church 38 times last year? And I went to Bible study 13 times. And cancer now? Do you know that I gave away 3% of my wealth last year? And you've given me this? Now, we don't say that out loud, but we say it in our soul, which is actually the important place of what we see this track. We start to see trials and tribulations come in, and there's this little voice in the back of our head that says, how dare he let this come into my life? I was faithful, and if I'm faithful, good things only should happen. And yet Peter is saying, oh, you're faithful, oh, you're born again, oh, you're on your way to heaven, it's going to be rough until you get there. That's hard. That's difficult, because it's so easy to listen to that voice in the back of your head that says, this shouldn't happen to me, and yet everyone you know is going through trials and tribulations. Some wear it with a smile, some wear it with tears, but everyone you know is going through trials and tribulations, and yet pastors can sell lots of books and fill big old churches by telling their church that God wants only nothing but health and wealth for you. And you know the only people it seems to work out for is the pastor. They're the one driving the Rolls Royce. Everyone else is broke, but they're really hoping that that health and wealth thing spills over. And yet the scriptures say over and over and over again, hold fast. This world is broken, but your final destination is not. Trials and tribulations, they come, but your faith can act as a shield. So in the midst of the pain and brokenness and hardship and grief, our faith actually shields us, because we remember what the scriptures did promise us was that he would never leave us, or that he would never forsake us. And in our hour of need, God would be with us. Paul says that your faith puts down the flaming darts of the evil one. The evil one which wants to convince you, surely God has left you if this trial has come into your life. What are you going through right now? And how have you heard that soundtrack in the back of your head saying, if there was really a God, this couldn't happen to you? It's a really big cross. Jesus died on one. We follow the crucified one. And yet when pain comes into our life, we act as though it's foreign. When you follow the crucified one, you might be in for that. But thanks be to God that he doesn't leave us or forsake us in it. And thanks be to God that he didn't lie to us. If we studied the scriptures and we got into God's word and it said, everything's going to go awesome all the time, wouldn't you come in on a Sunday and I'd be like, hey guys, everything's going to go great. And you'd be like, no, it's not. Have you watched the news? It is not going well out there. And the scriptures say, hey, it's not going to go well out there. It's actually going to get really bad. And if you think it's bad now, the scriptures actually say it's actually going to get worse. But thanks be to God, your inheritance can't be attacked here. Faith reminds your soul that our inheritance isn't for this life, that it's for a different one, and one that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Faith reminds us that through God, he is not a genie in a bottle, but a Lord to be worshipped. It is why we start with a new birth. We are born into a new family. This new family gets us a new inheritance, and now we wait for that inheritance to come. We have a new faith which protects us, and in the meantime, we have Jesus. That's why Peter says in 7 through 9, these have come, the trials have come, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. Even though you do not see Jesus now, you believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you have received the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is the greatest news you could hear. That is your inheritance in Christ. The Christian is the person that can flummox the world, because they can come into church and they can praise God with a broken soul and tear-soaked cheeks and a hurting body and a distraught mind. And the world says, you go to give your God praise? Look at your life. And you say, look at my life. Where else could I go but give my God praise? No one will understand it. But thanks be to God, the scriptures tell us this will happen. If you're in the midst of a trial, if you're in the midst of a tribulation, if you're in the midst of suffering in this moment, know that you stand with a great line of saints who have suffered long before you, looking ultimately to our suffering King, Jesus Christ. And know that while everything on this earth is wasting away, and that is what you're feeling, stuff that is perishing, spoiling, and fading, thanks be to God that Peter said, hey, don't worry, your inheritance, it can't perish, spoil, or fade, because it's heaven, and it is eternity with God. So in the meantime, walk with your new family, and in the meantime, use your faith to protect you. Let's pray as the worship team comes forward. God, for those who are in the midst of trials, tribulations, health difficulties, loss, we pray that you would be near, that we would love them well as a church family, and that they would feel your peace, and that when the flaming arrows of the devil and of the evil one come and try and say that if God truly loved them, they wouldn't be going through something like this, Lord, I pray they would answer with faith. The faith that says you will never leave us nor forsake us, that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will not leave us, that your rod and your staff, they comfort us. And Lord, may that be our prayer and our worship until we see heaven with our eyes. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.